All right. We're on lesson 11, number 11 of Joseph's Journeys. We're going to go right into the Word of God this morning. Joseph's Journeys. Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 44? I asked you last week if you would prepare for this week and allow the Spirit of God to continue to speak to your hearts by reviewing Genesis 44 through 46. And this morning, we're going to take Genesis 44, a little bit of a look in there. And next week, we'll be on Genesis chapter 45. This is Joseph's Journey, and this morning, we started last week a kind of a mini-series within the series called Anatomy of Restoration. Anatomy of Restoration, and this is part two of that. So, can I ask you an honest question? Okay. Okay. Well, in closing, I see you all trust me explicitly here. It's a trick. It's a trick. Does anybody in this room ever need forgiveness? Does anybody in this room, here's the tough one, ever get offended? Anybody here ever get offended? What's wrong with you guys? No, I'm kidding. Anybody in this room ever need to forgive anybody else? Come on. Ever need to forgive anybody else? On your way to church? Listen, we're real people here. And we want to look in a real way at the Word of God. And the reason we're talking about the anatomy of restoration on Joseph's Journeys is this is one of the most profound sections of Scripture on forgiveness and what it is all about. And the power that it releases. God preserved a family and God preserved a nation. And all flowing all through is the river of God's power of restoration and forgiveness. Without that, we're lost. You know, there's a scripture. I don't have this up here this morning. But, you know, a lot of preachers will take up an offering now. And some of you, you've never heard me take up an offering. We don't take up offerings in this church. We give our offerings and our worship tithes as a part of our worship. And there's boxes at the side. But a lot of preachers pass out the plates. And you remember the verse they share? The verse says, you know, if you give to God, you'll get back from God, pressed down, shaken together, running out all over. You remember? And that's the way that verse is used. Do you understand that's not what that verse means? It's a good principle. It's a good principle. It's not a bad principle. It's not an unbiblical principle. God will give in many ways to those who give to Him. He'll give you back financially. He'll also give you immeasurable peace and strength. And so you need to give. We need to give to God as believers. That's not what that verse context is. The context of that verse is all about forgiveness. How often do I need to forgive? 70 times 7. And if you minister in forgiveness, you check your context, it will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running all over. The forgiveness of God releases a power in our lives that we need. Come on, anybody in this church need the forgiveness of Jesus? Then we're all on the same level. We're all in the same boat. You know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I needed forgiveness. I needed redemption. I needed to repent big time. Amen. What does repentance mean? Oh, it's a big thing. No, repentance is simple. I'm going this way, away from God. And the literal definition in the Greek of repentance is I turn around and I head back the other way. My sin keeps going that way and I'm separated from my sin as I go back to Jesus.
Glory to God.
Anybody have anything this morning in their hearts that they know God's doing and at work with? Anybody, y'all got quiet. Anybody have anything in your heart that you know God's working on in your life? Come on, it's not full soup yet. You know, soup's not quite ready yet. We're not quite there yet. So the Lord's working with us. So our context is forgiveness. Now, anatomy. What's the word anatomy mean? Anatomy of restoration. What's it mean? Right out of Webster's. The art of separating the parts of an organism in order to ascertain the position, relation, structure, function. You dissect something so you can understand it. Structural makeup, especially of an organism or any of its parts. A separating or dividing into parts for detailed examination. The anatomy of restoration. How are we restored to God? What does he do? What's that process? And you take a look in your text, and there are two kinds of anatomy that are studied. You understand this. One is macro. Other is micro. Macro is those structural parts of the organism that can be seen. You can see it. Micro is the part that you have to delve in with a microscope, if you will, to look more deeply. How many know many of us have shown in our lives some pretty macro sins?
That's right.
That was evident. I saw that, you turkey. God deals with this. But you understand, how do we change? It's not just legislating change. Jesus reaches into the micro and changes the heart. And our heart breaks over that sin. And we go, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not doing what you want me to do. And I shouldn't have treated that person that way. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. And our heart begins to break. It's not just legislation. Heard some fantastic preaching. Now, this is a little aside, but from Joseph Prince this morning. And some people think, oh, he's just always talking about grace. He made a fantastic point about love not the world. We all talk about love not the world or the things of the world. And he talked about our young people walking away from church and walking away from Jesus. And we all say, oh, it's because they love the world. Well, that might be true. But there's another part to that equation. The reason they love the world is the other part we don't talk about much. Because the love of the Father is not in them. They never fell in love with the Father or discovered how much love the Father has. So they discovered a love for the world. We can try to legislate change all we want, church, but it's got to start in the micro, and then it works out to the macro, right? If you want macaroni and cheese, it starts with the ingredients. Okay. The macro, the mini, the micro. He transforms us and changes our heart. All right. Last week, there were 4 points. I just want to summarize them real quickly in our message, Anatomy of Restoration. Natural needs might lead to a spiritual crisis. Remember, in Canaan, they were in touch with their felt need. It was 2 years into the drought. If you recall your history, Joseph prophesied, or interpreted a dream, rather, that 7 years of plenty would be followed by 7 years of drought, and the drought would be so bad, you would forget the blessing that took place in the 7 years. They're now 2 years into that process, maybe three. And in Canaan, and in the whole known world, the drought extends. So they're in touch with their felt need. They weren't in touch with a spiritual need to go find Joseph, to go get healed. They were in touch with the fact, we're hungry and we're running out of bread. How many know you need to pray that people all around us will get needy? Because that's what then many times brings people to Jesus. Okay? There's only two groups of people. You know that. The needy and those who can help the needy. We all belong to both groups all the time. Right? Anybody in this room ever been needy? Let's see the show of hands. All right, anybody in this room ever been able to help the needy? Sure, even if it's praying for them, encouraging them, strengthening them. So what they got in touch with was their felt need. All right, secondly, surprise or unexpected conflict can flare up guilt. These brothers had hidden over their sins, how many remember, for how long? 23 years since they saw Joseph. Sold as a 17-year-old kid, and he's probably now 40. He's bald probably, no facial hair like the Hebrews grow their beards. He's dressed in as Egyptian. He's speaking as an Egyptian. And all of a sudden, he's rough with them. He recognizes his brothers. But he says, you're spies. 4 times he says, you're spies. And all of a sudden, the conflict pops open that thing which they had covered over. Church, in our lives, sometimes we cover over sin. We don't want to deal with it. Okay, I don't want anybody to know. And I don't want even God to know. Well, I guess he already does. So, but we try to cover it over. And the Lord has got to deal with this. If this family is going to be healed and a nation survive, this has got to be dealt with. So, what happens? the surprise, your spies, deals with, they start turning to each other. And I know the Bible is real quick to the point, but how long do you think it took them to turn to each other and start saying, it's because you put Joseph in a pit. What do you mean me? You did it. No, you did it. How long do you think it took? Because that guilt was right there. They knew. There's something not dealt with. So the anatomy of restoration, you've got to begin. The Lord begins to uncover. Thirdly, the finger of God begins to touch and work within. The brothers begin to see that God is doing this dealing and for what they did. And God just keeps stirring it up. Have you ever been involved in a process where the Lord is changing you and you want it to finish real quick? Come on, you know, oh man, okay, are we done with this yet? You know, or maybe you offended somebody and you go to him and say, please forgive me. And you say almost like, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Oh, well, that was sincere. But maybe they're still a little upset. And it takes a little while longer. And you want to look at them. You want to look at them. We're just being honest, right? You want to look at them and say, will you just get over it? I asked your forgiveness. And sometimes it takes a little longer. And the Lord continues to stir and work inside. Fourth, most importantly, we remember as we go through the whole process, God is not out, say it with me, please, to destroy, but to restore. You remember what Jacob said when they came back and they said, okay, we got bread this time around, Dad, but he wants our youngest brother to go. And he goes, no way. They talk and they talk. A little more time goes by. Felt need bread. And do you remember what Jacob said? This is all out for my bad. My kid's gone. You're going to take my other one away. This is nothing good for me. Right when the Lord had the biggest restoration of his entire life planned for him. God sees it differently than we see it. God knows what he's doing, and Jesus knows if we'll hold on to him, if we'll trust him, if we'll hang in there, keep going to church, stay around your friends and say, you know, keep praying for me. We're not quite done with this yet. I'm going to pray for you. You pray for me. We'll keep going. Jesus sees it a little differently than you and I see it. So don't conclude the destruction. Conclude that God is out for my restoration. All right, let's go on. So we summarized last week. Here's part number two, anatomy of a restoration. Number one, God allows a test to see what is true inside. Now, if you're like me, even in school, though I crammed and crammed and crammed, I never enjoyed the test. There may be a few crazy people in life, maybe a couple of you are here, that really love taking tests. Come on, let's see the hands. Okay, I don't know too many. But I didn't enjoy the test process. I enjoyed getting a good score, but I didn't enjoy the test process. Just like in life. Lord, I don't enjoy this. But the Lord says, Kevin, walk with me. Let's see what's inside. Now, I want you to turn to your own Bibles. I didn't write them all out. I've got a few verses written out, but I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 44. We're going to be just in that chapter. The rest of the verses will be up here. But Genesis chapter 44, if you don't have a Bible, there'll be some in the back. And somebody, just raise your hand if you need one. Somebody can come and get you one. Genesis 44, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 44, verses 1 and 2. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food. You remember the story? Last time, first time they come down, they pay money, they bring goodies, and they get all their money back in their sacks. Right? They go home, they said, we don't get this. They didn't see the blessing as a blessing. They were terrified because God was dealing with something. So, now he says, he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry. Put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also, so that's the second time the money is going to be restored. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. Why is he picking out the youngest? Who is Benjamin to Joseph? You remember? His only full-blooded brother. Brother of his mom, the favorite, Rachel, right? So Jacob's favorite wife was Rachel. His favorite son was Joseph. But his full-blooded brother was Benjamin. And he demanded the brothers bring Benjamin back with him if they're going to get more food. So they do so. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Now, what's the test? There's so many things you could summarize as part of this test. But what's it all about? Joseph is the favorite of Jacob, the favored one. He's now been gone from his family church for 23 years. They didn't come looking for him. They assumed he was dead, but he's been gone. So who do you think then became the other favorite of Jacob? The full-blooded son of his favorite wife, although it may not say it, I don't think it's a rough conclusion to come to, that Benjamin undoubtedly became his next favorite son. In fact, we read that he leaned on him like a staff, in essence. He put his full weight on Benjamin. And remember the conflict. I'm not sending Benjamin back down there with you. I've already lost my first one. I'm not going to lose this one. And they convince him. Dad, you don't send him. We don't get food. So they saw the felt need, and God saw the deeper need, and he's setting a whole circumstance now. What do you think Joseph was testing? I think he wants to see, do these brothers still hate the favored one? Are they still so jealous of the favorite one that they could care less and they just want to spare their own life? Or has 23 years of suffering like I, Joseph, have gone through, has it also softened their cruel spirits? He tests the brothers in a way they don't expect, that they don't necessarily see. But church, it's the same test, if you think about it, that they did for Joseph. Do they care for this brother, or could they care less? Will they want to get rid of Benjamin like they wanted to get rid of Joseph out of jealousy and to spare their own skin? Verse 4. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them," say it with me, church, powerful, "why have you repaid evil for good?" Powerful question. And that's exactly what they did to Joseph. He came as a 17-year-old, obeying his dad to inquire about their welfare as they were out taking care of the sheep. And he was hated and thrust away, tossed into a cistern, sold to merchants traveling by, then sold again to Potiphar, probably was in Potiphar's house for 10 years, and then accused of rape, falsely accused, thrown into a prison. And he stayed there for several years, thrust away, dead to the brothers, because they hated him. So the test that God allows will stir up to see what's really in the inward parts. An old Bible teacher always used to say, you know the phrase, somebody bumps you real hard or messes you up or troubles you. And the old phrase is, well, you know, when you react, he really got my goat. And the old teacher used to say, the Lord will keep letting that happen till you no longer have a goat. It's just true. It's just true. All right, number two. Sin will enslave you. Sin will enslave you. Sin brings bondage. 23 years later, these brothers are still bound up with the sin they had done and covered up. Instead of getting rid of Joseph, how much, listen, get this. This is so interesting. How much do you want to bet, instead of getting Joseph out of their life, how much more do you think they thought about him every single day for those 23 years? Dad's suffering and cannot be consoled. And how much do you want to bet, as that little boy Benjamin grew up, he probably looked just like his brother Joseph. So here's Joseph again, back not only in my dreams. The more they tried to get rid of him, because of their sin not being dealt with, the more he was on their minds. It didn't take long when this started to happen for them to say, this is because of what we did to our brother. He was on their hearts. It binds you. Sin doesn't get rid of anything. See, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. We escape into sin. But how many of you understand it bites you back? Come on, do you know that? Sin bites you back, church. It comes back around and it's not a blessing. It binds you to the thing you don't want to be until you get forgiven in Jesus. Aren't you glad for the forgiveness of Jesus? Please remember, above all things, God's not out to destroy anything but sin. He's out to restore. 2 Peter 2, verse 19. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Out of the New American Standard Bible. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Out of the Message. For if they're addicted to corruption, and they are, they're what? Enslaved. The NIV. If a man is a slave, say it with me, please, church, to whatever has mastered him. So watch what they do with this thought in mind. Verses 9 and 10 of Genesis chapter 44. Verses 9 and 10 of Genesis chapter 44. Let's watch what they do. Here's what they say. For with whomever of your servants it is found, the cup, let him what? Die. And we will also be my Lord's slaves. And he, meaning Joseph, said, now also let it be according to your words. Now just a subtlety, okay? Joseph says, let it be according to your words. Now let's see if what he repeats is according to their words. Let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my
slave.
I thought they just said, let him die. And we'll be your slaves. And he says, okay, we'll do it just like you said. And then doesn't do anything, they say. Because he's got a deeper goal in mind. He with whom it is found shall be my slave. What do you bet his whole heart is? I'm going to keep my brother with me, and I'm keeping him alive. And you shall be blameless. I can get rid of you guys. We'll keep Benjamin here. He knows what he's doing. He changes the terms, but he's simply agreeing to their words or their spirit. If they can't, remember Reuben. Now, how would you like to have been Reuben's son? Remember when Reuben was trying to convince Jacob to let him go back and get the grain and take Benjamin with him? Remember what Reuben said? If I don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill my two sons. Can you see his sons go, whoa. What kind of dad are you? You ain't winning Father of the Year award. So then Judah, send Judah first, praise. Judah entreats his father. He says, hold me responsible. And interesting, Judah appealed to dad and dad said yes. When you're in bondage, begin to praise and worship Jesus. Repent of your sin. Begin to lift up your voice in worship. And what happens when you are in worship and you are praising God, the eyes of your understanding will begin to open as Jesus sets us free. Amen? Isn't that true? Don't be down in the dumps. Just lift up your voice and say, okay, God, I don't get this, but I got you and you got me. Let's get through this. All right, so what do you have here? You have him saying, and it goes on, confess it, and we'll deal with this. Judah says, I'll be a slave forever. What's the plan here? What are the brothers doing? It seems like undeserved slavery and even death. Undeserved slavery and even death. Let's just cut to the chase. Who took that for you and me? Slavery to sin. Death because of sin, undeserved. That's what happened to Joseph too, isn't it? They thrust him from them, in essence the same thing as death. They faked that he died, and then they assume 23 years later that he is dead. No one ever gets up to go find him. After all, they told dad he was ripped apart by a beast. They tossed Joseph away by their undeserved hatred. Now Joseph is saying he's going to do the same thing. It seems that their dealing is undeserved. They didn't do this thing. But the old statement is, how many have heard it? Turnabout is fair play. Joseph is still testing. to see what's inside. So with whoever it's found, he'll be my slave, you'll be blameless. But they knew they were anything but blameless. Come on, church. They knew they were anything but blameless. They're totally to blame. Their consciences are coming alive. After 23 years, you know, the Bible says when you cover over your sin and cover over and cover over, you sear your conscience. I pray, Jesus, never let our hearts become so hardened that our consciences are seared. The gift of God is conviction that comes in and says, Kevin, that's a sin. You need to repent. Thank you, Lord. The gift of God, don't feel guilty. That's just conditioning. Phooey. If it's wrong guilt, get rid of it. But if it's the Holy Spirit's conviction, welcome Him. Lord, what are you showing? What are you doing? Whoever it's found, God has bit by bit been reopening the wound because it had never been healed. The sacks are opened. The silver cup is found in whose sack? Benjamin's sack. He did nothing wrong. But now he's going to pay for their sins. Just like Jesus, he did nothing wrong, but he paid for our sins. How do you get restoration and forgiveness? First, again, I know I'm repeating, church, but I think it's important. We have to deal with it if we've covered it up. First, you have to let Jesus begin to bring it up and help you get rid of it. Confess it to him. Let him deal with it and heal it. Number three, humility, brokenness, and confession are the first steps of restoration. Say it with me. Humility, brokenness, and confession are the first steps of restoration. Now, I'm going to read a section of Scripture from Genesis 44, verses 11 through 16. Please read it in your own Bible as we go. Verses 11 through 16, Genesis chapter 44. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then, watch, then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey. Can you imagine the tears, probably by this time, flowing out of their eyes and the fear in their spirits? And they don't know what's going to happen. And this is the worst thing that could have happened. And they loaded their donkey and returned to the city. So Judah first, and his brothers, watch this, come to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And please read it with me. And they fell before him on the ground. You want to get free from sin? Jesus showed us two people to understand. One not to be like, one to be like. One full of pride saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that sinner over there. And the sinner over there beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I repent of this thing. I'm sorry. I know it's wrong. I turn away from it. God, forgive me and wash me clean. And Jesus said, who do you think goes home justified? Judah falls on his face, and his brothers fall on their face. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Doesn't mean he did necessarily, church. Don't you know that I've got power? I'm the one who is in charge here. And watch what Judah says. Verse 16, then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. May I make a gentle point here? Your position tells a great deal about your position. Your position, standing with impudence, hardness of heart, stubbornness of neck, tells you a great deal about your position with the Lord. And Judah falls on his face and he says, we're your servants, we're your slaves, and this little guy who's our brother, he's the favorite of his dad, and And here we are. Do whatever you want with us. We don't know what happened. We don't know how this happened. And his position and falling prostrate before the Lord. Falling before the Lord. Tells a whole lot. And Joseph is finding out a world about what's on their heart really now. Has 23 years changed them, church? Let me hear the answer. My heart breaks as I read this scripture. It's so real. What should we speak? How should we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord, slaves. We're in your hands. There's nothing we can do. Both we and he with whom the cup was found. See how, one more time, Judah leads the way. If you hate worship, you have a hard heart. When you get to heaven, heaven is all going to be about worship. And if you hate worship here, your heart will not be tender and prepared for heaven there. You want to be ready for heaven? Enter into praise and worship. Lift your voice. Don't be too proud to be too loud. And allow the Lord to produce a tender spirit in your heart as you lift your voice. I know people who for years and years, I'm not raising my hand. And I watch the Lord deal with them and change them and change them. And then finally, after a couple of years, their hands go up as they surrender to Jesus and worship and tears run down their face, and they're the most set free person in the room. Amen. Oh God, let our hearts be tender before you. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. What tenderness, what brokenness, what admission. They don't even know it's their own brother standing in front of them who had a dream a long, long time ago that they would bow. And you know, nobody's sitting there over at the side saying, ha, told you so. They're just watching this broken mess unfold in front of them because the test came on because God didn't want to destroy them. He wanted to set them free. But, now watch, subtle. The Lord's not done yet. It's still generic. A lot of people can say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. We can all stand and sing a rousing chorus of Amazing Grace. But it's one thing to say, I know I'm a sinner. It's another thing to stand as the sinner and say, God, be merciful to me. I really am a sinner and I know exactly what I did. It's different, isn't it, church? It's different. Verse 17, he reiterates that Joseph says he's only going to keep the man in whose hand the cup was found. That means he's testing them again. He's only going to keep the one they pledged to protect. They didn't protect Joseph 23 years ago. Have their hearts really changed? Will they protect the next favorite one? The one who's been the favorite the past 23 years since Joseph's been gone? They're still on the restoration road. But honesty has to come and deal with it just like it is. And we're still searching. Is it really there? This looks good and Joseph's heart is moved. But he's still got to see what's really inside, what's truly there. Is this false or incomplete repentance, or is this true repentance? Building your faith, there's a message on true or incomplete, true or complete repentance versus false or incomplete repentance. Are you sorry your hand was caught while in the cookie jar, or are you sorry you did the sin? It's a deeper issue, isn't it? God, make me what you want me to be. Now, I'm going to read a long section of scripture, and I want you to hang in there with me. First, the narrative. Then I'm going to get to the heart. Verses 18 through 30. 18 through 30. The narrative. Judah comes near to him, not Judas. Judah comes near to him and said, this is heart-wrenching. Oh, my Lord. Please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. Do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, a child of his old age who is young. And a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Verse 21. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. 22. We said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would what?
Die.
Verse 23. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, but we may not see the man's face unless the youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces. I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, then you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come, you can hear the pleading of Joseph and Judah. When I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, bound up tight. This is his kid. The other one's gone. His wife's gone. These were the happiest days of his life, and they're gone, long gone. Now we watch the heart of the matter. Verse 31, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant, meaning Judah, became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. I'll stay. My brothers can go. I'll stay. I'll serve you forever. Please don't break my father's heart and keep Benjamin. Because all of a sudden, the years of pain and suffering and sorrow and the cost of the sin that was committed comes home to roost. Let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Literally, when it says it's bound up, it means to gird, confine, compact. Mentally, he's in love. He's in league with his son. The lad is not with us, he will die. Literally means in the Hebrew, this will literally kill my father. Just like Jesus, my heart is shifted. I'll take his place. Let me take his place. And don't condemn the rest of his days to sorrow. Now. You see test after test, and you see now it comes spilling out. God has worked, and God has worked, and the finger of God has touched the areas that have been hidden, and now it comes pouring out. And Joseph can see the change. He loves his brother, and his heart's yearning for restoration. And Joseph loves his dad, and he doesn't want his dad to suffer anymore. And he doesn't want to kill his dad with a broken heart. And he wants to protect Benjamin, and he wants to protect Jacob, and Judah wants to protect them. None of that happened before for Joseph. And Joseph is watching a transformed life right in front of his eyes as the reality of what happened comes home. Because you see, finally, sin has unintended consequences. How do you get restoration and forgiveness? You got to let Jesus begin to deal with it. But sin has unintended consequences. There's heartbreak that's taken place. And because of what the guys did 23 years ago, Benjamin's going to pay. Judah's going to pay. Jacob's going to pay all over again, and Joseph has paid for 23 years. And do you understand, church? It's not just I do what I want to do, and it's up to me, and I go my own way. What happens that I choose can awfully hurt someone else. Unintended consequences. You may not mean to. Maybe you just got rebellious, or maybe you just wanted to make a quick choice. You see, guys, we're not left here. There's good news coming. There's good news in Jesus. But we have to understand what it really means. Why did Jesus die brutally on a cross? Because sin costs.
That's right.
But he's the one who says, I'll take it. No matter what you've done. No matter who you've hurt. No matter what it's cost. I'll take it. And sometimes people in rooms like this sit with something quiet inside and say, I'll never tell anybody about it. I don't care if you tell me, but you need to talk it over with God. You need to open it up and let Him move His Spirit inside and say, it's time for healing to come. Because He can do it. Remember, He is big enough. Is your God big enough?
Yes.
It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Tis so sweet to trust in Him. 1 John 1:9. How do you overcome this? Only by His grace. Read it with me, please. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Now, Pastor Kev, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You mean He can take care of those socially unacceptable things, those little stuff, but the big stuff He's not going to take care of. I'm on my own, right? No, that's not what I mean. All unrighteousness. Ephesians 2:8-9. Please read it with me. Powerful verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should... Church, it doesn't matter if it's big or small. It doesn't matter if you've been a bank robber. It doesn't matter if you've had an abortion. It doesn't matter if you've hated your family. It doesn't matter if you turned against God and you know it doesn't matter if you stole gum when you were a little kid in school. It doesn't matter. Come to Jesus. And if you already have, but you know there's something He's still dealing with, let Him deal with it. Let Him heal it. Because God is a God of restoration. The thing that strikes your heart, you don't have to go digging for it, clubbing around. You know, God doesn't take a shotgun and blow you away. He brings with a real fine 22. Little pinprick. Oops, that hurts. Goes, it's that one. It's that. That's what I'm after. That's what He deals with. And if there's nothing, no need to bludgeon yourself. That's condemnation. But He brings conviction. And if you know there's something, then it's time to give it to Him and ask Him to forgive you. And let Him give you new beginnings. Now this next week, I'm going to ask you to read Genesis 45 and Genesis 46 again. And I want you to see next week, you come back, we'll see the big reveal. And we'll see how all of this plays out. The anatomy of restoration for what He does for you and me. Don't be afraid of conviction. He loves you so much. If there's something heavy on your heart, allow Him to deal with it. If you repent and turn around, God is a merciful God of restoration. God can save, heal, and deliver. Say that with me. God can save, heal, and deliver. Again, God can save, heal, and deliver. Again, God can save, heal, and let Him hear you at the four-way stop. God can save, heal, and deliver. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The anatomy of restoration. It all begins and ends with Jesus. Stand with me, would you, church? Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are so gracious, so good, so wonderful. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You're the God who does all things well. That You're a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of restoration. And Lord, we allow You to do in our lives whatever You need to do. And thank You that You're not out to destroy anything but sin. What You are out to do is restore us with deliverance to be saved, delivered, and healed. Say it with me. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to You. Wash me clean by Your blood.
Wash me clean by Your blood.
And right now by faith.
And right now by faith.
I surrender again to you.
I surrender again to
be my Lord and Savior.
Be my Lord and Savior.
And wash me clean.
And wash me clean.
In all parts of my life.
In all parts of my life.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I receive you.
I receive you.
And your fresh moving of your spirit.
And the fresh moving of your spirit.
In Jesus' name. Amen. What a powerful Jesus we get to worship.
Amen.
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 Amen. If you have things on your heart you need to pray about and talk about afterwards, we'll be here to be of help to you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, specifically, we'll be honored to pray for you. What a great God. Lord, now bless your people as we go forth. We know you are wonderful, so good, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now bless your people, we pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Be released in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.